Reading the book of James, it seems for ages, but we started in January and we've now reached the end of this terrific letter, I think. And for those of you who can't remember or weren't here, James finishes the way he started. You might recall, or if you've read James recently, remember that he talks about in chapter 1 how we respond to trials and temptation, and he encourages us to respond in a godly way so that we would grow and mature and to see trials as a chance to grow. Every trial, temptation, problem and suffering is an opportunity for God to teach us something. That's essentially what he's saying. Now, it's not a very comfortable message because we would rather not face trials and problems. And today we focus on one of the responses we can make to the suffering, to trials, to problems, which is to pray. Last week, for those of you who are here, you might remember that I said one response is to persevere. That's what James says just earlier on in this passage in chapter 5. And now at the end, he says there's another type of response, which is to pray. Now, David's going to come and speak a little bit more in particular about these verses in verses 14 to 16 about healing and tell you something of his and Lynette's and their family's involvement and history and experience. But let me just briefly give you an overview of this section. The word prayer is mentioned 7 times in these few verses. So it's clearly the focus of this section. And for those of us who are Christians, we know that we can pray at any time of the day. It's one of the greatest privileges we have as children of God, is that we can actually talk to God and listen to God at any time during the day. But James draws our attention to a number of specific situations where it might be appropriate for you to pray. Let me list those very briefly. First of all, when you are in trouble, verse 13. Secondly, when you are happy, verse 13. Thirdly, when you are sick, verse 14. Fourthly, when you have sinned, verses 15 and 16. And then I think the reference to Elijah is when you are doing God's business, verses 17 to 18. So here are 5 different occasions when it's appropriate to pray, to communicate with God in some way. Now, if you look more carefully at each of those, the prayers are different in focus. Prayer is not the same thing all the time. So let me go back through those. When you are in trouble, James simply says, pray. And don't we all know that sort of prayer? Lord, help me. Take your troubles to God and seek his help. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So when you're in trouble, pray. Secondly, it says, when you are happy, sing. Sing songs of praise. You can do that at home, depending on how good your voice is, in the car, in the shower. You usually get nice resonance in the shower, and no one can really hear when you're a bit flat. You're your own audience. And we do that obviously when we gather as Christians at church or in small groups. And singing shows that our hearts are full of praise and thanks. Sometimes it's an effort, but sometimes it's more natural when you're just happy and you're aware of what God has done and some song comes out. Thirdly, when you are sick, get some people to pray for you, it says. They can be the elders who can pray for you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, verse 14. Or, notice in verse 16, they can be any Christians. We pray for each other. David will speak more about this. Fourthly, when you have sinned, the prayer that we pray is a prayer of confession. That's what we've sort of done earlier in the service. And you can confess, I think, what James is saying here to each other, to a person you might have wronged. You say, I'm sorry I did X and Y. I'm sorry I said X or Y. Would you please forgive me? And you say that face to face. And you clear up whatever the mess is between you and them. That's one sort of confession. The second confession is to God, as David did in Psalm 51. I've sinned against you, O Lord. And that's what we've done in our service and what we do in our services virtually every time we gather. And then the fifth sort of prayer is when you're doing God's business or involved in ministry, and you can pray earnestly. This is what Elijah did. He needed God to do something. Well, in fact, he needed God not to do something, not bring rain for a while, and then he needed God to do something, to demonstrate that God was real and God was powerful, and these people needed to see that. And it could be that you're involved in Christian ministry in some form or fashion, and you need God to do something. Well, you pray earnestly. Remember, Elijah was a man just like us. I'm not sure I feel that Elijah was just like me, but anyway, that's what James says. He was a human being, and yet he was able to pray. So different sorts of prayer for different occasions, all are showing where our faith rests, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Now, all through James, there are exhortations to show that your faith is real. If you are a Christian, James says, you need to prove it by what you do. Repeatedly, he says, in how you speak, what you say to people, how you treat people by not showing favoritism, how you respond to trials and temptations, how you manage your money, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, how you face the future. And here in this final section is the exhortation to show your faith is real by how you pray. And he's given you five different sorts of prayer. And I'd like to invite David up to come and speak about his experience.
Thanks, Peter. Good morning, everyone. I think there's actually a sixth category there. It's when you need help. You just say one word, help. That's a good prayer to pray, is it not? I don't know about you people, but I've enjoyed this series in James very much so. It's sort of been really practical. It's been scratching where we're itching. It's all about living a surrendered life, I think. Being mindful of the presence and the activity of God in our lives. And I guess this is no more so than when we don't have our health any longer, when we've got sickness. It's not easy. What I want to say today is that once in a while, God does break into the ordinariness of our lives to do something totally unexpected and quite extraordinary. But for this to happen, we need to meet with God, to connect with God, to connect with this extraordinary God, the God who heals ordinary people. In 1984, we were a very ordinary family. Younger family, obviously, a lot less grey hair than what I've got now. Two little boys, 4 and 2, Luke and Joel, who are here today. And we were expecting our third child, our baby. Lynette was about 7 months expecting at that stage. And life was pretty good. I was a lawyer in a law firm, and Lynette was at home, very busy, of course. We were busily involved in the life and ministry of St. Paul's Anglican Church at Malvern. But there were problems just ahead of us, little did we know. During the latter stages of pregnancy, Lynette's womb became, her abdomen rather, became very swollen. The gynecologist whom we saw then said there was an excess of fluid in the womb, and that sometimes this meant that there was a problem with the baby. Immediately we just had that sense of fear creeping over us. Next Sunday, we knew that we needed prayer. So we went forward for laying on of hands with prayer for healing, not with anointing with oil. Then it was just a first step of surrender. We knew that we were in strife. We then went to an ultrasound specialist a few days after that, and he told us, much to our horror, that our baby's chest was full of fluid compressing both lungs. She had a heart problem. There was excess fluid in the womb. The baby wasn't swallowing. There was a large growth that was protruding from her neck. This was later diagnosed as a cystic hygroma. It's a massive fleshy tissue. It's very rare, and these were a whole lot of very unique medical problems. We were told that there was little chance that our baby would be born alive. We were, of course, numb with shock. We agonized over our baby suffering. The Christian community, our church, and many Christians, even interstate, news spread so fast, and there was a lot of prayer that started to happen. There were 6 specialists involved over these days, and all sorts of medical examinations. The fetal heart specialist, whom we first saw, after some prayer for healing, for God to intervene, he said that the heart was no longer a problem. But he also said there was little or no chance of our baby surviving because of all the other complications. I must say that we did think it rather strange that one day our baby had quite a significant heart problem, and a few days later she didn't. That was the first time we knew, incidentally, it was a she, little baby girl. Lynette put our boys to bed night after night, and she howled in anguish. There's nothing more moving, I think, than a mother's grief. We just wanted our baby's suffering to end. We didn't want her to be born to suffer. We didn't want her to have brain damage. We didn't want her to be disfigured. So we both prayed that God would take our baby. That's as much as we could pray. It's very hard, folks. Sort of our sacred ground as a family, you see. Hard for me to share it. We're emotionally and spiritually exhausted. But somehow we determined that the whole problem needed to be given over to God. It was just too much for us to bear. We couldn't struggle anymore. We just knew that we had to step back and allow God room to operate. Days followed. The nights were dark. It sort of occurred to us, I don't know why, but it occurred to us, just a divine nudge, if you will, that God just maybe, would heal our baby. We could have prayed for God's peace and comfort, and that's really understandable for ordinary people to pray in such desperate, traumatic circumstances. We knew of James chapter 5. It was just sort of there. We'd never had any experience of God's healing ever before. So we decided, what did we have to lose? We call the elders of the church, the Bible says, and they're going to pray and they're going to anoint with oil. So we just asked for that to happen. The church was praying and fasting. The night before the elders were to meet with us, I had a dream. I never dream. I had a dream. I thought I was imagining. It was of a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. My wife and I are both dark. Blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl with a scar. She was running up the steps of St. Paul's, about 18 months old. She was okay. She was happy. I didn't tell Lynette of that dream the next morning. Didn't tell her for some days because I didn't want to give her any false hope. But I just held it there. Next evening, we met with the elders of the church. In verse 14, the sick person is the one who is to request the prayer for healing with anointing with oil. The sick person doesn't have to pray for their healing. Sometimes it's just too much for that to happen. It's too hard. And verse 14 also says it's anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, which we know comes from Old Testament times, where Psalm 45:7 speaks of the oil of gladness or joy. It signified the end of mourning, we're told. It was how an honoured guest was to be treated at a banquet, we're told. It's a reminder to us, this oil, that God is at work as we are praying. For the sick person, there is joy, whether it's joy which comes from God's healing, or whether it's joy from meeting with God and receiving God's amazing grace, a touch from God, hope for tomorrow, that God will be sustaining life, their future, to wipe away their tears, to be there in the struggle. That's joy too. The anointing, James says in verse 14, is in the name of the Lord. See, Jesus Christ is central to all of this. This is nothing to do with faith healing. This is divine healing in Jesus' name, with God's authority. When Lynette and I met with the elders of the church for prayer with anointing with oil, I can tell you that night, I remember it nearly 24 years ago, I remember it as though it was yesterday. There were no bells or whistles. There was no sensations. Nothing happened. There was just this obedience to what the Word of God said that we were to do. During the prayer time, there was apprehension. There was fear. The vicar spoke on the need to place our faith in God and to surrender the whole situation to Him. In healing situations, this is the God of mercy and compassion that James talks about. This is the God who is sovereign. There was nothing high-powered about that evening. There was nothing really even faith-charged, I've got to say, in how the elders prayed. There was reverence. There was peacefulness. There was the surrender of all of us, because we all knew we were in the hands of God. The scriptures were read. Confession of sin was made silently and the absolution pronounced. We just wept. We weren't asked to do anything or say anything. Our presence was just a sufficient act of submission and surrender. Lynette was anointed with oil with the sign of the cross, and hands were laid on her by the elders of the church. Some people there didn't even pray. It was almost too much to dare. But prayer nevertheless was the key. In James 5:15, James talks about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. We aren't dealing here with faith healing at all. The prayer of faith, is prayer offered by the community of faith. It comes from a fervent sense of faith in God. It's God's faith, a gift to us from God, faith given by God. It's about the community of faith, all of us surrendering our wills in submission to God's will, and our spirits being open and sensitive and connecting to the Holy Spirit. It comes from our heart's desire to tap in to the divine source of power, God Himself. The prayer of faith is faith-filled prayer, no matter the words. It invites God to sovereignly intervene in power. And it's not just the elders who are to pray. I said before that it was our church community. It was people throughout Melbourne, Victoria, interstate. In their thousands, we heard, people were praying for us, for our little baby. It's a very special thing to happen, to know that people care so much. The invitation from James in verse 16 is for us to be praying for one another. And that's what's to happen over here in a little while, that everyone here is to be praying for the people who are brave enough to come forward and to take God's word at its face value. The prayer of faith, though, needs us to remove barriers of sinfulness. That would be sin that's in our lives that would stop God's Holy Spirit from really flowing from flowing into our hearts. James, in verse 16, he says that we are to confess our sins, the sins of the church community, you and me. And these sins will be forgiven so as to allow God to move in power. Verse 15 says also that the sick person will be forgiven their sins. It's not that they're responsible for their illness or deserving of sickness. It's just that the healing that they are to receive is physical and it's spiritual. I reckon our faith is to have a very practical outworking in the ordinariness of our lives. This is what James is all about. It's there to help us live well and to connect with God. When we are very ill, we cry out to God for healing, and we want to put aside everything that is in the way, that compromises us and our relationship with God, to put aside the sin that works against joyful living and that would rob us of the opportunity of being healed. So often I reckon we get buried, do we not, in the very ordinariness of our lives. We live out our lives so distracted by so many things, stuff, if you will, ordinary stuff. And so we turn our backs on God. And we say, I can do it all by myself. I don't need God's help. If we're honest, that's what we say an awful lot. Except just when you think you've got a handle on it all, just when we're in control of our own destiny, we think, we're living it up, something happens, doesn't it? Something happens and it sort of falls apart on us. And we just know then that we need help from outside ourselves. No more is this so than when we've been robbed of our health, or someone near us has, and their very life is being sucked out of them. When this happens, we come to understand that life is very fragile indeed. God gets our attention and we cry out to this God of mercy and compassion. And we ask for a miracle. And so we confess our sins to get ourselves right with God. This is for the sick person. It's for the elders. It's for the praying community of faith. When Lynette and I had prayer for healing with anointing with oil that night, we didn't feel anything or know immediately that what God would do a divine work of surgery. We just thought, well, we'd done what we had to do. We tried to praise God and honour God at church in the days that followed in worship, but we barely could. We just sobbed. Our emotions were in turmoil, but somehow we were praising God in our spirits. And the next Sunday after that meeting with the elders, the message was on Deuteronomy 33:27, which is one of my very favourite passages, verses in Scripture. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God's arms were underneath, no matter what, holding us up. This is as much as we knew, as much as we could cope with in that sort of desperate situation. Later that week, after prayer for healing, the next ultrasound showed that the left side of our baby's chest was clear of fluid, and the baby was now swallowing in the womb. This is a planned cesarean was postponed. Lynette started to lose fluid from her swollen abdomen. In fact, her whole body was swollen. The fluid just went. The next ultrasound after that showed that the baby's chest was clear on the right side, but the growth in the neck was still there. We were given the measurements. We were told what it would look like if our baby were born alive, and our specialist was preparing us to face the worst. Remember very well, 3rd of December 1984, our daughter, Heidi Elise, was born by caesarean. I was outside the operating theatre, of course. What do? You pray as best you know how. You're just in shock. You don't know what to expect. But as she was wheeled out, there were tubes and everything everywhere, of course, and I looked. She was beautiful. There was nothing in the neck anymore. There was no growth to see. I couldn't believe it. The hygroma had all shriveled away where it had been. Our daughter was alive, but she was still far from well because the hygroma was all inside her still. She struggled to breathe and she was fighting for her life. We again asked the elders, poor elders you say, we again asked the elders to come to the hospital this time and to anoint our daughter with oil and to pray for our daughter for healing because the hygroma was all internalized and needed to be removed and she had to have a tracheostomy, we were told, to help her breathe. Her trachea was floppy, the breathing part of her, and the hygroma was blocking her breathing. It was still life and death, you see. But the operation came to happen. The breathing tube was removed from her throat, her trachea, and she was able to breathe by herself. They called off the operation. It just wasn't possible, normally speaking, for the trachea to harden like that in those days after the birth. The cystic mass in her neck was loosening, in her chest was loosening. Her heart, her lungs were healed. The tracheostomy wasn't needed. The hygroma was apparently in the process of being healed. We went home that Christmas with our baby. We couldn't believe it. Ordinary people, extraordinary God. Then at 4 months of age, Heidi was readmitted to hospital with suspected meningitis. Things were still, we didn't know what was going on. There was ongoing medical care. And while in hospital, in the providence of God, God's timing, you would have to say, the hygroma started to swell in her neck. Her breathing was blocked and she needed urgent surgery. She was already in hospital for that. The operation was tricky. The surgeon said that as he opened her up to remove this hygroma, her insides were like a medical textbook gone wrong. The operation left her with scarring, which she still has today, just as I had in the dream before she was born. Never knew what that was about, couldn't understand it. The operation was successful in terms of removing all that gunk, but her vocal cords were damaged. The surgeon believed he'd done something because it was such a tricky, awful operation and that our daughter may not ever be able to speak. We again prayed for healing with anointing with oil. That next Sunday, I kid you not, in church, during worship, our daughter cried out. This isn't name it, claim it, folks. We can't walk in presumption. We can't make demands of God. This is all about the agony of our hearts causing us to search for the Father heart of God. It's not about the size of our faith or whether we have enough faith. It's simple faith. It's mustard seed faith, if you will, in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ that would respond to that biblical invitation for a sick person to call for the elders of the church to anoint with oil and to pray for healing. It's all about submitting our wills to the will of God, this sovereign God, this God of compassion and mercy who loves us no matter what. It's all about connecting with this God who cares for us, who waits for us to turn to him at our time of need and to look to him as the God who heals ordinary people, extraordinary God. 24 years ago, nearly, Lynette and I lived out this passage from James 5 in the most dramatic and diabolical of circumstances. You've heard the shortened version because of time. We've got to have time to be praying for people very soon. We were such an ordinary family going about our ordinary lives, never thinking about healing. In those weeks and months, we experienced the reality of this passage in James. We understood that everything needed to come together. It didn't just happen. The sick person needed to request prayer for healing with anointing with oil. The community of faith needed to pray faith-filled prayer for healing. The doctors, the nurses, the people in the hospitals needed to do their job. God works powerfully through them too. That's a miracle of itself, what they can achieve, particularly these days, science being what it is. All three with us needed to connect. But it started with us responding to just that barest divine nudge in the middle of a nightmare and taking God at face value, the Word of God at face value, and having some, at least some vague hope, remote hope, that God would heal our baby. And if God weren't to heal, that was constantly in our minds, I've got to tell you, because we don't walk in presumption with all of this stuff. We thought of that often. We saw babies in hospital that died, you know. We'll never fully understand the reasons why some people are healed and some people are not. But there's one word here I want to give you this morning. It's the word, nevertheless. That was the attitude of our heart. We knew that the situation was so hopeless that our baby probably wouldn't survive. Or if she did, there would be massive problems with her. We knew and understood that. God is sovereign. He can withhold a healing because His words, His thoughts are so much higher than ours. There's a time to live and a time to die. 24 years ago, the words that kept us steady, I want to read them out today. They're from Habakkuk 3:18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, all a bit quaint, isn't it? But transpose it to today. Yet, nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. We all need to live out our ordinary lives with great expectations of an extraordinary God who every now and then we'll choose to break into the ordinariness of our lives to do something totally unexpected and quite extraordinary, and so turn our lives around. Today Heidi is here with us, with her fiancé Trent and her two brothers. She's getting married next year, little darling. I'm walking down the aisle with her at St Paul's Anglican Church at Malvern. And we as a family are here today because we want to publicly acknowledge God's goodness to us nearly 24 years ago. Ordinary people, extraordinary God. Today we, all of us as a community of faith, we are to worship this God who heals. Today we are to bow our knee at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, to Him be all the glory. Amen.